Good afternoon, everyone. What we're going to cover today is a little different from the normal type of sermon where we would address a topic. I want to take you back in time. I want to take you back in time to do a little reflection as to what has happened in the last 20-some years that has impacted all of us as human beings, and especially those of us in the United States of America. Because many of us have grown up at a time in the past where things were quite different than they are today. And many of us will acknowledge and recognize that something is terribly wrong because this is not the America that we grew up in. What happened? What went wrong that has caused all this upheaval? Well, the prophecies of the Word of God reveal quite a bit about this. And in fact, we could literally say, my, how the times have changed. Because it is so drastically different today than it was 20-some years ago. But I'd like to take you back into this time because over the years, people, generally speaking, people in a general vernacular, or people like ourselves who were interested in learning about the things of God, people have they have begun to fall prey to something that was happening back then in the 60s that many of us did not fully realize. It was the beginning of what many people call today the beginning of the culture war that has impacted our country. And we have been involved in a war that many of us have not fully understood. Things have happened. Things have changed that have affected all of us as men and women, young and old. And we just feel like sometimes we're standing still. And what is going on here? What is happening? We need to look at this from God's perspective. Please remember, that's why we're here. We're here as individuals who recognize our need for spiritual understanding. Because without spiritual understanding, you cannot comprehend physical life as we know it. Things are changing and happening and causing people to take all kinds of drastic actions and behaviors that just don't seem to connect anymore. People are on drugs, people are committing suicide, people are doing terrible things, and it just, why is this like it is? Well, we need to look at some of this as to the 20 years that has happened, because over the years, people who became interested in church and would like to have attended the Church of God to learn more about the ways of God as we're beginning to be called to the knowledge of God's truth. We all came to the Church of God in somewhat different ways. We didn't all come the same way. And as a result, the years kept moving by, and as the years moved by, changes were taking place. Changes were taking place in the world in which we live, and changes were taking place in the Church of God. We are reminded in the Scripture that judgment is now on the house of God. And if it is on us and we barely survive, where's it going to be for the vast majority of people? What's going to happen? They're going to be shocked beyond words to describe. When these final events all begin to culminate, people are going to scramble in a state of madness. They're not going to know what's coming down. They sense something's coming down, but they can't comprehend it. So let's go back and let's see how some of this material impacts on us. I've entitled a sermon today for our learning, How Our Present Culture Has Changed the Role of Religion and the Church of God. How the present culture, our present culture, has changed the role of religion and the Church of God. Now, it's very important that we understand this because we have seen in the last 20 years a reduction in what we call critical thinking, where people stop and think and analyze. That's not happening anymore. What is happening is that people, when they are addressed or given a subject to speak on, someone might approach you in this manner and say, how do you feel about this? Or how do you feel about that? They used to say, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And the only way you could give an answer is you would have had to think about it. But if you haven't thought about it, and someone says, how do you feel about this? Well, I might feel this, I might feel that. Emotions are not something you can rely on. Not in the deepest sense of the word, when somebody asks you a critical question, what do you think about this, as opposed to how do you feel about this? And that is a very important area we're going to explain today, because when the Church of God, our former association, which many of us have been a part of, and some of you are new and you've come to us in the process of time, and God has called you, well, we used to have in our former time, we were a group of individuals with closed services. Many of us came when services were closed. They weren't open to the public. You had to be invited to come to church because you had studied and you had learned certain basic things about the Sabbath and the holy days, and you wanted to have fellowship with others of like faith and mind. And so what would happen is that as time progressed, well, society was changing and the Church of God likewise was changing. Our services were then open. We opened our services. They were no longer closed, but they were not advertised. We didn't put up big billboards or signs saying, here's where we are, et cetera, et cetera. Because religion still was in a different state of flux. And it has continued to be so that now in our time, our services are basically open, and they're open to people who can find us, and many have found us, on the internet, because we now have something we've never had before. So that has affected and caused a change for the church, because God has involved us in something that is very, very big in its perspective. He wanted us to learn some very important lessons. Now, the way people are to contact us today is different as it was from periods of time in the past, because people used to do this. Some of you might remember this. If you wanted to get in touch with the church and you heard that broadcast back in the 1950s and 60s, that was when they had 150,000 watt stations, and we would listen to that all across the country. But that's all changed. See, everything is starting to change, and it was moving fast and rapidly. And it's important for us to understand how that change moves, because you're moving with it. And it's having an effect upon you spiritually. And this is why we need to reflect and look at this today. Because most people today have a very interesting approach to religion. It's not like religion of the past. Religion of the past, in all very evangelical churches, was quite different than it is today. Today you have the mega churches. Today you have the big singing churches. You have all these type of churches that are different from what we would call traditional churches. The traditional service would be just like we have here in the United Church of God. We come and we worship God in spirit and truth, and we come to learn from the Word of God. We have our basic guidelines that we operate by, but we're not a mega church. We're just, as the Bible says, fear not, little flock, and we are. We're just a little flock scattered around the world doing a work that God has called us to do in our lifetime. But people used to have to write to our headquarters, our home office at the time, and what they would do, they would write and say, I would like to attend your church. Well, what would happen then is that letter would be forwarded to the field ministry, which we represent, and contact was made, and the minister would come and visit with you and discuss things with you that you wanted to talk about. The visits were almost always on doctrinal issues. What does the Bible say, and what does it teach on this, that, or what have you? We wanted to know. We wanted to have a better understanding. Well, why does everybody keep Sunday, and yet the Bible says the seventh day, the Sabbath? Why? And we would have to explain, and we learned how to grow in the knowledge of God. But that today is changed, because, you know, people, they still want to know what we teach in the Church of God. But they come from a different perspective today, because the world has changed. The culture has changed. And because of all these changes going on, they're not looking for a doctrinal visit. When they call with different things in mind. here are some of the things that they're looking for. For example, they're not looking for the doctrinal. They're looking for something more personal, something more personal that makes them feel good. And so we use the term, today we have many churches that practice feel-good religion. They want you to have a good feeling when you come to church. We have singing, we have this, we have that, and everything because we want you to feel good when you come to church. Is that what the Bible talks about? That God has called us so that we would feel good? Or has He called us with something far different in mind? We're going to take a look at that and analyze that a little bit further. They still wanted to know what we teach, but in a different way, they would ask questions, and here are some of the type of things that some of the pastors have encountered in their service over the years. Calls would come in, and the individual might ask the pastor, how many people do you have in your congregation? How many teenagers do you have? How many young people do you have, as far as smaller ones, for the youth? How many ladies do you have, because I'm single and I would like to get married? Huh? Are these biblical questions that, you know, the minister gets these type of questions? But believe it or not, it has happened. And it doesn't mean that people in the past were more noble than they are today, but what I'm stressing is that their values have changed. You see, we've been called to maintain a set of values that have been revealed to us from the Scriptures by Almighty God. And we're here to maintain those values to the best of our ability. Obviously, we can't do it perfectly. No human being can. But we strive to uphold the values of God, to keep His commandments, to do those things pleasing in His sight. Religion is not today brought forth as a, best way I can put it is this. They don't want to hear about sacrifice and change. They want to hear about, I'm okay, you're okay, and I feel good. And that's not what it's all about, folks. You and I, the very essence of our calling by God in Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is that we have a very special calling, and it is about sacrifice, and it is about service. Because without sacrifice, which means you're going to have to give up certain things that you used to involve yourself, because God will have shown you this isn't what He wants you to do. And so you had to count the cost, and you had to make a change in your personal life. We all have. All of us had to do that. And then, on top of that, we were told that the training we would receive from the Word of God would help us and prepare us for the awesome mission of service in the kingdom of God. Service. Now, service in the kingdom of God could be put this way as well. Service is love. When you serve somebody, you show love to them. Well, the Bible tells us God is a God of love. And He does what? He serves mankind constantly for the needs, and especially those He's called in the church of God in Christ Jesus. When we are told to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, how is that made manifest? By serving one another. That's how you know. You know, how does a wife know her husband loves her? He serves her. He takes care of her. He provides for her. How does he know that she loves him, the wife? Because she does the wifely responsibilities as outlined in the Bible to help her husband. And he knows and trusts her because he knows she loves him. She doesn't always have to say it, but it sure reinforces the relationship when you say, honey, I love you. And that's part of, again, showing and expressing love. Because God Himself is a God of love. And what does He do with His Holy Spirit? He sheds His love abroad in our hearts. He makes us aware of our commitment as human beings, of what life is all about, why you were born. So in this particular calling, when God brings us to the knowledge of this truth, we realize the essence of our calling in Christ is sacrifice and change. We've all had to change and give up things in our life that we were involved in the past. We've all had to recognize something else in the process, that no church congregation, like those calls that would come in to ministers and ask, how many of this, how many of that, no church congregation is ideal. You don't have the ideal amount of men, women, children, widows, widowers, young people. The Bible says we have to take up our cross and follow God. That means we all carry burdens of some sort, a cross. Certain things we have to deal with. They get heavy at times. But God is telling us, plain and simple, that we are all called to be a part of His great plan of salvation. And His plan of salvation isn't about just feeling good. He wants us to be good. He wants us to feel good, yes. But He doesn't want us to dwell on self. Why am I not happy? Why am I not feeling good? He doesn't want us to be preoccupied with ourselves. He wants us to be occupied with Him and His plan of salvation for our redemption as men and women. Because we've all gone astray, and we know without God's help, none of us would survive. So what I would like to do now is just to show you some things that you might not have thought about. And it is interesting that today the book of Daniel keeps coming up. And we're going to go back to the book of Daniel because it is an end-time prophetic book that deals with events that are happening in the lives of many individuals. As we study the book of Daniel, we will recognize several things in it. It talks about Gentile kings and kingdoms in relationship, listen carefully, to God's servants who are mentioned in there and the church in the end time. How it would be impacting on the church of God. Now, this becomes very important for us because, again, today people do not really understand how events are going to come together. There are a lot of books written by many individuals, well-meaning individuals. They think it's this. They think it's that. They tell you this. They tell you that. The Scripture makes it very clear. It says that you are to pray and you are to watch very carefully because events will accelerate and things will change so rapidly, and you will have to compare those changes with the Word of God and let the Spirit of God guide you to understand these events as they unfold before our very eyes. People who tell you they know everything, that's not the person to listen to. Just like Jesus said, if someone tells you, some future false prophet, and says, he's out there in the desert, you better not go, because you'll be disappointed. Or he's over here somewhere else. Don't go. Follow the instructions of Christ. That's what we go by, to the best of our ability. So if we go back to the book of Daniel and take a look at how, again, our present culture has changed the role of religion and the church of God as it is today, we're all in a state of change. The whole world is changing. And we are changing also. But in Daniel 12 and verse 4, we are reminded of the following. It says that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, that's a prophetic statement of the Internet. Today, people are running all over the world via the Internet, and knowledge has been increased. It is increased to such a degree that we have reached a time when knowledge has come on the Internet and people have viable access to information in less than 20 years. In less than 20 years, people now can get access to things they have never had in their lifetime. And it is an incredible story to look at. In our particular situation, if you take these last 20-some years to see how it has changed, do this. Go to the Internet, go to the Google or the Alphabet, as it sometimes is called because of their stock trading arrangements. You go to Google, you punch in a particular question, and you might have something like the following. You might have in 27 seconds 4,690,000 responses in 27 seconds. That just blows your mind. How in the world can that be done? But that's what computers and all this modern sophisticated technology has done. Our world is changing. And it's like, hold on, here we go. It's taking off, and it's going to get even more so because technology just continues to build upon technology, and we're going to see some far-reaching events in the future. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 9, it tells us that the words that are written in Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 9 are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now, many people write books about the time of the end. Are we living in the time of the end? And the answer is, yes, we are, because you can see explosive events happening daily that tell us plainly that these were the things Jesus told us to watch for, and they're happening. So we know that Jesus was correct in his prophetic statements, and what Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10 reveals is the key that many people overlook, that many shall be purified during this time, made white, which is, again, you're cleaning up your act, you're getting your house in order, your sins are being forgiven, and you're being brought into a state of holiness or righteousness with God, and refined. Now, you know what happens when you take silver or gold and you put it through its process. What happens? It becomes a final product, a refined product. You get all the dross out of the way. You get all the stuff, the impurities out. Well, you and I as human beings are filled with impurities. We've still got a lot of stuff, a lot of dross in our life. We like to think we don't, but the Bible says you do. And God says this time that you and I are going through is going to try all of us. It's going to purify us. It's going to clean us up. It's going to refine us like the potter and the clay. We're going to become the final product of what God is desiring. So God's purpose is what? What is his purpose? It is to purify his people, not to make them feel good. Jesus didn't say, I came so that you could feel good. He wants us to feel good, but the life we live in a crooked and an evil world does not allow us always to feel good. Sometimes you wake up and you feel bad. Sometimes you have to struggle with your own attitude because there's just something in the day and age in which we live causes us to not be in the right frame of mind. No wonder David said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. You have to pray for that every day because there's contrary elements working against us on a day-to-day basis. No, God's purpose is to purify his people. And it says, then the wise would understand. They would understand the mission and what's involved. They would not be so much worrying about, well, what's 1,290 days as opposed to 1,335 days? That's important. That'll all come clear. It has basically been understood. But basically, what is the book of Daniel about? Those days? No. What the basic dealings with the book of Daniel is the prophetic details that are outlined in the story flow of the book of Daniel. That is what we are to learn. Daniel is a story flow about God's servants and what is going to happen in these end times. I would like to focus your attention here on a very important aspect. When we read the book of Daniel, it is not, brethren, about feeling good. And you'll see what I mean now. We start with the book of Daniel. And what do we read in the book of Daniel? We read about, we start off, do we feel good? Did Daniel feel good when he went into captivity with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't think so. I don't think any of us would feel good if we went into captivity. But do you know people are in captivity today mentally, emotionally, physically? They haven't got themselves out of captivity fully. They're still in captivity. They need God to deliver. That's in the church, and that's a lot of people outside the church of God. People need to understand that the Bible is telling us that we live in a day of captivity. And Daniel was in captivity. He had to be delivered by God, and you and I have to be delivered by God. He faced some heavy trials. For example, What about the lion's den? How did he get out of that one? God shut the mouth of the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the golden image. All you have to do is bow down to it. Bow down to it, Nebuchadnezzar said. What did they say? You heard it in the sermonette. Not going to do it. Our God can deliver you from your fiery furnace. Because that was the threat. If you don't bow down, you go into the fiery furnace. Now, they didn't get a telegram from God. An angel didn't come down and say, don't worry, boys, we've got you covered. But they knew in faith that God could do what they had mentioned. Our God that we believe in can deliver us from your fiery furnace. And we will not bow down. They knew they couldn't because of the commandment that says you must not bow down to anything but God. So that becomes a very important thing to watch in our day and age today. What are you going to be asked to bow down to? If you are in compliance with that which God says is a no-no, then you're in trouble. They put their faith and trust in God, and what happened? God delivered them from the fiery furnace. Then we have a case of pride shown and revealed in the book of Daniel. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was involved in the glorious kingdom of Babylon. And it was a kingdom that was pictured by the image of gold. He was the head of gold. And God said to Daniel, God was the one who gave him that kingdom. But remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? He got on his high horse and he started riding around saying, this Babylon, isn't this great? What I have done? And remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? His pride brought humiliation. For 7 years, he was down on his knees like an animal eating grass. His body grew hair and his nails grew long like claws. Then he comes out of that, and what does he do? He gives honor and glory to God, because God does what? He rules in the kingdoms of men. That's what Daniel tells us. It reminds us who's in charge and what's going. In spite of what events are happening, God is mindful of everything. And he's bringing this to a conclusion that will glorify him and his son in a very powerful and dramatic way. And you and I are smack dab in the middle of this calling at this time. If any time to be alive, this is the time of human history to see these events unfold. And it's going to be, as we say, a real cliffhanger. And so taking a look at that, we go on to another aspect. Suddenly he gets visions of these Gentile kingdoms. What do those Gentile kingdoms provide? A lot of trouble and heartache for mankind. And then it goes on and it talks about the establishment of the kingdom of God, when things will finally be corrected and Jesus will be on this earth as that fifth and powerful kingdom that will last forever. So we should be able to do what when we read the book of Daniel? When we read the book of Daniel, we should see the big picture that it is not teaching us about feeling good. Religion is not designed for feeling good. Religion was supposed to guide you into the knowledge of the plan and purpose of God. And people today have been led astray and sent in wrong directions, and they go to church well-meaning, believing that they are right, when they don't even realize they don't have a foundation that is justified for the belief that they claim they have. This is why you and I have had to study and show ourselves approved to God, to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And it is a valid and a living hope. Today, we live in a society where religion more and more is about feeling good and self-esteem. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody. Well, I'm afraid with human nature, a lot of people are offended and a lot of people are hurt. But nobody stops to ask, what about God? Has anybody offended God? No, they don't want to even hear about God. Throw him out the window. Get rid of his commandments. Who cares about the Bible? They're more interested in a form of religion and denying the power thereof. The very thing Paul told Timothy, watch out for. Because there's a lot of that going on today. And people are not finding true fulfillment. They think by seeking what is being sold to them today in the feel-good religion is going to bring them what they want. Now, the danger we have in the Church of God is that there's a time lag. A time lag. The world goes plunging off in a direction, and we get drug along with it. Remember, we're in the world, but not of the world. So the world does have an effect upon us. And God has called us to be alert to that, because if you don't stop and look back, ask yourself this question. Are you doing things today that you would never have done 20 years ago as a member of the Church of God? And the answer is, yes, you have. We all have. We've done things that we didn't think were wrong. But we're finding out more and more there's a lot wrong and a lot of change that needs to be done. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus reiterates something very important. He says, take note, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. Wow. We all want to enter the kingdom. But there's something apparently wrong somewhere, because Jesus is saying, there's a lot of people saying, Lord, Lord, but there's a lot of them not going to enter the kingdom. Why? They're not doing what the Lord has asked them to do. They've been told that things don't apply, that things don't matter, and as a result, we find people are lost. They're lost as far as really having a comprehensive understanding of the human experience that we're going through. I'd like to take you back now to Mother Eve, the mother of all creation, the mother of all living, not creation, but the mother of all living of human beings, because she's the one that started the cycle with Adam and Eve. Now, we concentrate on Eve because she was in a beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. Her husband, Adam, was there with her. Eve, for whatever reason, at some point in time, decided she wanted to go take a walk. And she started to move around, and she came to this place where these uniquely two trees were in the middle of the garden. Probably an interesting thing. She wanted to just take a look and observe. And please understand that Eve was the first human to sin, and Adam right along with her. But why did she do it? Why do we have to go through all of this? Why did she do that? Well, today when people do certain things, they'll say, I don't know. Or they'll say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Answer? Wrong. Devil didn't make you do it. The devil tempted you, but you did it, not the devil. Plain and simple. Mother Eve was tempted of the serpent, representing Satan the devil. But she did it under the stress of temptation. Now, here's something to consider. Was Eve poor? You hear today in our parts, these people do what they do because they're poor. Well, Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Why? Because some people choose to be poor. They don't want to be anything else but poor. They like it. They don't change. You don't want to be poor, you got to get out and work. You got to do certain things. But other people rather hide behind poverty. Was she desperate? No, there was no threat on her life. There was no ISIS in the Garden of Eden. They weren't going to attack or anything like that. Had she experienced any type of harsh or oppressive behavior from Adam, or anger, or offended in any way? None of that was going on. Had she been beaten and abused by that man called Adam? No, that wasn't the case. He was there with her. He was supportive. Did she have a bad childhood? No, nothing like that. Was she sad and unfulfilled? Not at that point, she wasn't. Everything they could have in the garden, all they were told, just stay away from that one tree. Don't sit under that tree and partake of it, or you're in trouble. So what happens? No, none of that is true. She just wanted to feel good. How do I translate that? Well, in Genesis 3 and verse 6, it says, she looked and it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. All of that makes you feel good. Food is satisfying. It doesn't look offensive to me. and it'll make me wise, make me feel good. I want to be wise. I don't think anybody wants to be stupid. Nobody wants to be dumb. So if somebody says, this will make you wise, she bought into it. So she did what she did. Adam did it as well. The thing that I think we need to understand is it's okay to want to feel good, but that's not the purpose of our calling. The purpose of our calling and the purpose of religion in our calling is not to feel good. It's to carry out the will of God. To carry out the will of God, no matter how we feel. Now that's important, because it says, if you love the world, the things of the world, and all of that that goes with it, he says, you're not willing to be my disciple, because he says, that's not the will of the Father. You cannot allow yourself to be caught in that, and we are all to a constant battle every day struggling against that. The curses of this world. People worship materialism, they worship freedom, they worship sex, and they worship feeling good, because they think they have the right to feel good. And what we see in the scripture, in Matthew 10, verse 34 through 39, Matthew 10, 34 through 39, Jesus made the following statement. He says, do not think. Now, once he says that, what do people do? That's what they think. They flip the coin and do just the opposite of what Jesus said. He said, do not think. And people want to think he did what? He said, do not think that I came to do what? For the purpose of bringing peace to the earth. He will ultimately bring peace to the earth, but he didn't come on his first arrival to bring peace. He says, but a sword. Now, what does that mean? If somebody brings forth a sword and stands before you, that means you're going to have to face combat. You're going to have to face war. Does the Bible talk about a war going on? A spiritual war that most people don't understand? And Ephesians 6 talks about wear the whole armor of God. Be aware of the sword of the Spirit, which means know the Bible so that you know how to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. All this becomes very important for us in our spiritual survival. So what does that basically mean? That once you embrace the truth of God, which Jesus came to bring, he brought salvation and the truth, and the truth was that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, John 17:17. And what did God point out? That when you embrace the truth, you will be in a constant state where you will clash with other individuals. You will clash. You will have different, we could call it different things. We could call, you'll have differences of opinion. And people will say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that doesn't mean it, just because they don't believe it, it's not true. It just merely means people will take exception. Did they take exception to Jesus when he came? Well, yes, they did. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were always on his case. And Jesus clashed with them. Why? Because he says, you err not knowing the scriptures. You're teaching people things that are not right. You're supposed to know these things as teachers of the law. But you're not teaching the proper application of the first five books or the Torah, the teaching of the Word of God. They were teaching their Talmudic principles of interpretation. And so they were getting a different story. And they would use expressions like this. What's wrong with you, Jesus? We pipe to you. Or in other words, we cry out to you. We give you a message. You don't pipe back to us. Because he says, you are not of the Father. And he says, my words you don't hear. He says, you're of your father, the devil. And his, those are the words you hear. You listen to that. Wow. So here Jesus was constantly in this state. He was, you know, it wasn't peace. Now, what happens when we embrace the truth of God? You tell your family, your loved ones, that you're going to believe the Bible and you're going to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Oh, you can't do that. Why? Because all these people can't be wrong. Oh, yes, they can. And they are. But people don't want to believe they're wrong. They want to believe they're right. That's why Proverbs was written, to teach us. There is a way that seems right to a man, to a woman, but the ends thereof, if you just leave God out of the picture, the ends thereof are the ways of death. It just ends in futility. Only with God will you have a future. That's why, as this fine gentleman in the Church of God, 92 years old, that I talk with, he gave me that wonderful thing that really I have really clung to here as an axiom of everyday life. Without God, I am nothing. Without God, I have nothing. And without God, there is nothing. That sums it up to me beautifully. He lived 92 years old and is still going. And that's what life has taught him in the process. Without God, we're nothing. And so it is so important that we understand that mankind is constantly in a state where we're going in the wrong direction. And mankind does not want to do the things of God. There was a time we didn't want to do the things of God. You wanted to do what you wanted to do. And you had to count the cost, and you had to sacrifice and show God in service that you love Him. Now, how do you do that? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Do what I say. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the holy days. And so it just becomes so simple a child can understand the basics of these fundamental teachings of God. But if you get out on the, you know, away from the trunk of the tree and out there and you're out on the limbs, you come up with all these arguments and things that people want to fight and struggle, and God says, don't go there. Don't go there. You're wasting your time. Those things are never going to be answered that way. We have in our church arrangements, we have what is called a traditional church service, where we come and we sit and all believe, understand everything I'm saying. No, no. They didn't even understand Jesus Christ when he talked. So who am I? Wheel that dream. To teach you how to be a loving servant so that you can have a place of glory in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I have you in mind. I want you to be there. But you're going to have to cooperate, because if you resist me, if you fight me, you want to be an enemy against me, then I have no place for you. I'll give it to somebody else who values what I have to offer. And I think we can humanly understand that in part. Would you want to give it to somebody, something you have that's of value? You want to give it to somebody who doesn't appreciate it? Or would you give it to the other person who would say, oh, thank you so much, I really appreciate what, and shows it? That's all God's asking. He says, show me that you appreciate what I've given you. I've given you the wonders of my law, the deep and glorious wisdom of my law. And people treat it, what's that? Who cares? You see the struggle we're up against, folks? It's a culture war, and we're losing the war, culturally speaking. People today don't want religious teaching that corrects them. They want what makes them feel good. And so, with nice music and all the la-la-la type of sermons, it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't give you what you really need. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, remember on the Feast of Trumpets, Nehemiah had a podium of wood, a place where he stood before the crowd, and he began to expound from the Scriptures what they really meant. He gave sense to the Word of God. And so we have that example, that the job of the ministry is to help people understand the Word of God. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, working with the Church of God, ran into a problem with them in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22. He had to correct them when it came to keeping the Passover, because they had turned it into a, let's have a party. And he said, don't you have houses at home to eat? Why are you carrying on like this? This is not how it was done. And then he expounds the Passover to them in 1 Corinthians 11, how it should be done. Now, why does he do that? Does he do that to make them feel good? Or does he teach them that so that they will be in harmony with God and that they will do good instead of worrying about feeling good? See, you and I have been called to do good, not to just feel good. There are times when you have to do good when you don't feel good. You have to keep the Sabbath sometimes when you don't feel good. And you've got aches and pains in your body, and yet you come and you worship before God, and God honors that. He knows you're hurting, some of you sitting right here in the congregation. He knows you're making a sacrifice. Why? Why are you here? Because you want to learn and you love God. And because you love God, you want to show Him by your presence. And that's what it means in Romans 12. Present yourselves before God. That's why we come. Not to impress one another, but we have a fellowship and a love for one another because every one of us have been called to that same calling. And it's a precious calling. And God doesn't want us to ever lose sight of that. When we respond to God through repentance and to His call, what does God do for us? He gives us His Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we read in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 8, that it will convict. It will convict us of what? The world of sin, that we live in a world of sin, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 2, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God wants to show us that we are in a wrong state of affairs, and we have to correct that with His help. So He gives the Spirit of God to those who then repent, and it shows us, the Spirit of God shows us what sin is, the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4, and it teaches us what righteousness is, keeping God's commandments. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. God will never teach us something that goes contrary to His righteous nature. He wants you to be righteous, me to be righteous, as His Son, Jesus Christ, is righteous. And He wants to see the character and the values of Jesus Christ embraced in our personal life. And we have to value that. Why? Because we're in a culture war that is throwing the values of God out the window. Who needs the Bible? Who needs the Ten Commandments? This is what we're hearing from the world we live in. And we cannot subscribe to that. No, we also find out that the Holy Spirit talks of a time of judgment. Yes, judgment is now on the house of God. We're being evaluated, folks, and every day events are happening in our lives that are doing what? Refining us, purifying us, making us a little bit more like Jesus Christ, or revealing that we're more like the world than we care to admit. And if we're more like the world then we are like God and Jesus Christ, we could be in serious trouble. And so God is warning us, it's very important, that the Spirit of God is God's gift, a spiritual gift. And He gives it to us to help us in that. He doesn't give it to us so that we can just, quote, be in kind of la-la land, happiness and feel good. I know that many of you, if you're looking at me right now, God bless your heart. In the right way, I mean that statement, not the way you hear it all too often. But many of you are hurting right now. You don't talk about your hurt, but God knows you're hurting. Mentally, emotionally, physically. Because each one of us could write a book about trials and problems and difficulties we're going through. Every one of us. That's how God knows each and every one of us. So very intimately. And God says in His Word that He does not want us to be without hope. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. We live in a sick world, folks. And we bear all kinds of problems and sicknesses and difficulties at times. But God has something far greater on the horizon for us. And He wants us to focus on that, not on this world. This world is dying. We don't want to die with it. We want to go on into the kingdom of God. And we want God's blessing. Isaiah, the prophet of God, spoke out about individuals who came to an attitude where they wanted to hear things that would make them feel good. He used the term in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 30, 8 through 11. Speak to us smooth things. The job of the ministry is not to speak smooth things to you. Not to make you, quote, feel good in your sin. Make you feel good by saying, don't worry about your problem because everybody's got problems. And everybody's having the same difficulty you're having. So the lesson there, what is the great lesson we learn? Misery loves company. That's what you learn there. Where God says he wants to deliver us from these problems and difficulties. We need to be, as individuals, diligent in teaching all of God's word, not leaving some of it out. You know, if, like in Isaiah 11, when it's talking about the millennium, verses 6 through 9, it says, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. But the first part of that chapter talks about the fear of the Lord. Now, if your focus is on the wolf and the lamb, and you leave the fear of the Lord out, I don't have the whole word of God. You've got to have all put together. So the lion and the lamb have to be spoken of, but in the context of the fear of the Lord. You can't leave one element out. You've got to understand, yes, God is merciful, and he is just. But what if I focused only and gave you a sermon only on the mercy of God, the mercy of God, and I never talked about the justness? What does that mean? That means God said he doesn't miss anything, folks. Vengeance is mine and I will repay. Why? Because he's a just God. He has to. He's got to make right the wrongs that have been perpetrated. There are over 1 million individuals in this world that are dying because of Sharia law in various countries. Women in Pakistan are being slaughtered by honor killings by that religion. One of their leading models or movie stars, whatever she was supposedly a feminist or outspoken woman, and that didn't go down good for her brother. So he strangled her to death in an honor killing. Wow. Wow. And the Bible says there's coming a time where people will kill you and think they do God a service. Looks like it's happening even in the world right now. No, God is merciful, but God is just. He's not just a merciful God. If we talk about mercy but not his justice, then we're not being true to the word of God. That's the point being. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul charged that young minister, that young evangelist Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore, between the living and the dead, preach the word. What we need to hear is the word of God. We don't need to hear all kinds of smooth things to make us feel good. We need to hear the true and wonderful word of God as we come together on the Sabbath, because for feeling good religion is not the gospel of the kingdom of God. You and I are being prepared for service in the kingdom of God. We have to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. We've got to love the things of God. If we don't, then how can we claim those wonderful promises that God has provided in the scriptures? Join me, if you will, in the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Here the admonition is, but you be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Well, that's kind of shocking to realize we can fool ourselves. We can play a game like kids play when they're little. They say, let's pretend. Well, let's pretend I'm okay when in reality I'm not okay. That's deceiving yourself. Well, in this case, God says when it comes to being a doer of the word, meaning God's word, we can't just be hearers only. For if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer. He's like the individual looking in his face in a glass or a mirror. But he beholds himself, he goes away, he forgets what he looks like. He says, so whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral commandments that govern our lives, and continues therein, he being or she being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, because God has called us to do a work, and that is to witness to this world that the end is coming. It won't go on forever, and it is accelerating faster and faster. In these last 20 years in our lives, we have seen it happen in a very, very serious way. And this shall be blessed, this individual will be blessed in his or her deed. Now, if any man among you seem to be religious, here's where religion comes in. The role of religion today has changed. What is the role for us in the Church of God? It says, if you seem to be religious and you bridle not your tongue, you don't learn to control your tongue and speak the words of God as opposed to just parroting lines of religious terminology. It says, you deceive your own heart and this man's religion is vain. That's why Jesus said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, not the things of God. This is what happens in organizations and churches so often today. That's why you have people ask the question, honorable question, why are there so many denominations? Because there is division in the hearts of men. They all want their own way. There's only one way, and that's the way of God. And so here we see, again, religion in this world is vain. But here, verse 27, is pure religion defined for us? It is undefiled before God the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. In other words, it's hard to be lonely, so remember the people that they aren't left alone. Take care of the lonely in your midst. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, don't buy into the mindset of the world. Remember, we have been called to uphold the values of God. And the values of God have been eroded. You're hearing it every day today in the news. You're hearing the doing away with the first constitutional amendment, the Bill of Rights. The second is being under attack. The third, the fourth, the fifth, they're all under attack. Who is trying to destroy this nation if it is not Satan the devil himself, who hates Israel, the end time prophecies that all speak about this, that a time of Jacob's trouble is coming because we have not adhered honorably and humbly before our God. He would turn it all around. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Those people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and confess their error, he says, I will heal, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Boy, how wonderful that would be. But it's up to us now as individuals, because it doesn't look like our nation is going to do what the Bible clearly shows should be done. So we end with this very important thought. Remember, we are not called primarily to feel good, primarily. We are called to do good no matter how that feels. Very important to keep that in mind.